So today we're continuing in that new sermon series entitled Exercising, or Living, if you will, but it has to do with something we have to do. So it's one thing to live something, but to exercise something, I think, puts more of a point on it that there's something we have to do. So Exercising God's Love, Part 2. We're going to pick it up right here in 1 John chapter 2. There's so much that John had to say about the subject, and I'm always moved, inspired when I read through things that John wrote, especially on this subject here in John 13, beginning 13, but especially in 14 and on. But begins in John 13, the very things we cover on Passover night, because a lot was given to him right there at the very beginning, but a lot more was given to him later on. And so the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John written much later, and then of course the book of Revelation when he was in his 90s. And so when you contrast some of this with what he finally says when you get to 1 John and he begins writing again like this on some of the same subject matter covered in John 13, 14 and through there, it really reveals that God gave so much more to him. And things that candidly right now that we're going through are being given in the sense that God is showing us there's a lot more here than what we grasp in the sense of the subject matter of all of 1 John. It's very strong in what he has to say. It's very straightforward and can't be absorbed necessarily all at once, but by reviewing and going over these things, hopefully and prayerfully, we're going to see more and more where we are in time, why these things are being given now more than ever before because of where we are. It's a matter of understanding the time we live in, what's going on in the world, what's going to take place before long. And we eagerly await the return of Christ and a new age begins. And these kinds of things need to be lived more by the church right now, because God is cleansing the church. He's purifying the church, preparing it for Christ's coming, unlike what's taken place over the past 2,000 years, because over this period of time, the majority of people are going to be a part of the 144,000, have been called and worked with. The majority of people called refused that calling, refused God, turned against Christ, went back into the world. Some of the things that John is discussing here. And so it goes on until Christ returns. And kind of mind-boggling that that can even happen. But that was God's primary focus in the first place. The first 6,000 years preparing 144,000. Most things that are written in Scripture are about that preparation. And then, especially now, we see what's taken place in the last 2,000 years because of the church and the size of the church, and God able to work with and did choose to work that way with more people in, preparing them for that phase of the temple, if you will, the first resurrection. And so at the end here then, it's a little different than it has been in the past 2,000 years, because before that, the church didn't have to be cleansed in the same way. It was cleansed from time to time. We've gone through several cleansings. Several things took place during Philadelphia. Those who've been in the church for some time and worldwide understand that when they lived during the period of Philadelphia. There were a lot of things that took place that did do a lot of cleansing. So at certain times, God did work to cleanse the church, but not in the massive way that's taking place right now. This is a final kind of refining and strengthening of the church, preparing for what's coming. Though we be very small, God is working with us to help us be a clean body. And those who aren't able to be a part of that, so many, especially since 2010 and on, actually started in 2008, but some of those stuck around till 2012 and 2013. But as John would describe it here, lying spirits, lying to God. And those are difficult because it's a matter of spending time with people, sharing with people, having fellowship with people. I think of that song, walking to God's house side by side and counsel blending sweet. And then when that turns against you, it's a hard thing to watch. It's a hard thing to experience when people turn against you and turn away from what's true. So let's pick it up here again in 1 John chapter 2 from some of what we've been covering here. Verse 4. Again, we're going back through the context of some of this because you have to understand where he's coming from and where he's going, what's being covered here. So it's a form, a way of actually measuring ourselves, where we are, and measuring the church, if you will, in that respect too. Whoever says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And so I candidly have experienced that so much in God's church, through Philadelphia, through Laodicea, and seeing things that people can go through motions and so forth, go back and forth from Sabbath services, go back and forth from the Feast of Tabernacles, and not be fully committed and convicted. And at some point, at different times, some choose to go a different course, do different things, things in the world pull at them and lead this way. But it doesn't happen overnight. And it used to be that a lot of people in the church were so shocked when somebody left the church or was put out of the church because they didn't know certain things about them. They walked to God's house side by side, counsel blended sweet, ate together in homes and so forth, and thought we were all together until something like that exposes they're not a part of us. But something that people haven't understood well is that didn't happen overnight. It wasn't a last minute, momentary thing that took place in their life. It's been going on for a long time. Because the gradual process of being cut off from God's Spirit, God gives us a lot of time. He has great patience. He works with us and strives to give us that which we need to respond to Him. Very patient. Corrects us, chastens us. And if we don't respond and want this way of life, well, those are the choices. Is a liar and the truth is not in them. That's what it comes down to. After a while, they can't even speak about the truth in the same way. They can't converse. They can be friends just visiting, but if it were a matter of conversing about certain things of the truth or agreeing on the same things, that doesn't come out. But whoever keeps his word. So again, this word having to do with guarding, protecting, watching over, because that's what you do with treasure. I was thinking about that this morning, thinking all that we've been given, we have such treasure, we really do. And what God's given to us of the truth and His way of life, and it's so awesome. But if you look at it in that regard, then you're going to treat it differently in the sense of watching over it, protecting it, guarding it. That's what you do with treasure. And so it has to do with our minds and how we think about it, how we think about what God's given to us. And it produces thankfulness and gratefulness on our part as well then. So, but whoso keeps his word, truly in them is the agape or agape of God perfected. There's so many ways of pronouncing this. Sometimes people get bent out of shape because they hear a certain pronunciation. It's like, that's not how you say it. Well, la-ti-da. What does it matter? As long as you know it's God's love. Agape is perfected. The love of God in them is the love of God perfected. So that's what we want. We want that, and which is His mind. The way He sees us, His desire toward us, His desire toward Elohim is His creation and the purpose for it. And then if we have that same kind of, or growing in that same kind of mind, it's being perfected up here, that transition. By this, we know that we are in Him. So if there's a certain way we think, especially about others within the body, then that helps us to grasp where we are. That we are in God. Because the point being is, you can't have this kind of love without God. It's impossible. You can't work it up. It's not something you can think about and think, I'm going to have agape today. I'm going to go out here and treat people really well. And that doesn't mean you shouldn't strive to do that. But knowing you can't do it the right way without asking for help, asking for God's Spirit. That God has to be in us to live this. Because we still have carnal human nature, and that's always going to be a battle. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says that they abide in Him ought themselves to walk even as He walked. So again, now referring back to Christ, because that's the context of so much of what John is talking about. It refers back to Christ and the love He had. And that's repeated over and over and over again. So if we abide in God and in Christ, then there's a certain way we're going to be living. And if we're not living that, it goes back up to the previous verses. We're lying. And the truth isn't in us. We might know of the truth. We might know that we're not supposed to eat pork. We might know that a Christmas tree is wrong and Easter is wrong. We might know that there's a 6,000-year plan. We might have knowledge of certain things, and even that can be lost, is lost by so many. So this is a key verse that we're to recognize here, because it's about how Christ walked. This is everything. This is what this is fully about in every respect. When we referred back to John 13, verse 34, where Christ mentioned, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And he didn't stop there, which is a word that means in this manner. This is how you're to love. That's all that word love means. You don't know what it is unless you know the context. And then he said, as. So this is how I have loved you, that you also love one another. Powerful. Because this is what helps us to grasp and comprehend. It's a sacrificing love. How do we think towards others? Are we willing to sacrifice this? Our will, our way, because that's what it comes down to. Are we willing to fight against that in order to strive to grow more one with God, to agree with God of how to think toward people, let alone how to treat them? If we don't think right toward individuals, we're not going to treat them truthfully either. Going back to 1 John 2 now, verse 7. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had," or have, "from the beginning," which you have had, really is a better way of saying, from the beginning. Well, what does that mean? Well, he's telling the church here, you've had this from the beginning of your calling. We've been told about John 13, 34 for a long time. Christ, we go through this every Passover. Every Passover we read these verses. This verse anyway, John 13, 34. And some in 14 and 15 and on. And so he says it's nothing new in that respect, because you've heard this. This is how we're to think. "I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning." And that's what it's talking about, the beginning. It was the beginning, if you will, when it began to be understood and John wrote these things. It's about the church. It was about the formation of the church, and on we go. So again, a new commandment I write unto you. So, a new commandment I write unto you. And so he uses some language here that's a little different in that respect and how it's understood. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which is true in him and in you. So we've heard it from the beginning. It's not new in that respect. And yet he's saying, this is being given now. This is new. If you don't understand it, you need to understand it. In essence, he's saying, which is true in him and in you. What does that mean? In him and in you. It has to be in us then. It's about God's Spirit and how we're able to grow and how we're able to have the mind and agreement with God of his truth. And so it's about being in God and God in us. That's what John 13, 14, 15 is all about. And he's just building upon it even more so now. Rather, God is through him. Which thing is true in him and in you? Because if it isn't in him, if we're not in him and recognize where it comes from and it's not in us, then it's not true. It's either true or false. God is in us, we're in God, or that's not happening. Because the darkness, which again is a matter of being in bondage, it's understanding what we're being called of. But I think about how we've gone through some of these things during the days of unleavened bread and all that that means. Similar expressions where it says, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. So the only way that can happen is the light is if God is in us and we're able to see. Beautiful analogies here. Light gets rid of darkness. It's not there. So we're going to jump ahead a little bit here and some of the things being talked about, because this is how, in one respect, this is the new commandment is true, is maybe a better way of saying it. The way the new commandment that was given to us from the beginning, the way it's true, is here. Because, again, God's in us and we're in God. That's what makes it true. We're going to go back to, or I should say ahead, and then come back here later. But let's jump ahead to 2 John and add some information here that John gave later on. Again, all in the same context, and it might sound like he's repeating himself, and in some things are being repeated, but adding to it, like the two trees. People got tired of hearing that. It's like, okay. But there was always something new to learn, something to grow in and understand spiritually. So in 2 John, verse 1, it says, "The elder unto the elect lady," select, God's calling, God's called the church. It's a lady, it's the woman being referred to, and her children. So those are brought in that are new and younger and growing, "whom I love." So again, that word agapao, in this manner. So he's showing the manner is in the truth. Because you can't love if it's not in the truth. If we don't dwell in the truth, if we're not in the truth, and the truth's not in us, we can't love properly, because we're not in agreement with God. And what else? If we're not in agreement, we're cutting off the Spirit somewhere. We're cutting off God's Spirit through sin. We're not in agreement. I think of 2008, 2009, 2010, and then through there, and choices. I think of 2008. As soon as Pentecost was discussed, and no longer was it a matter of Christ returning on trumpets, and time was shifted ahead. We understood something that God was revealing when Christ was going to return, and how later on then as well, we understood more deeply how the wave loaves, are directly tied into the wave sheaf. It has so much meaning. It's awesome. But I think of some who made choices back then, they disagreed with some of those things, right from the start. They didn't like it. They were in bad attitudes. And even if later on sometimes, well, I'm not going to get into that. Anyway, and in time, if those aren't repented of, which they weren't, the bad attitudes, the things that were said amongst individuals and people in God, because it's a, God does not hold that lightly when someone begins to speak divisively in his church. I think of Philadelphia. I think of all the people who spoke divisively. None of them are around. They weren't awakened. Others were totally gone. Went with the first batch. Went back to Protestantism. Incredible things we've experienced in God's church. So, John was saying, I love them in the truth. Because that's where God's Spirit works. That tells us how to love each other in a right way, because we're in agreement. We have to be in agreement with God's ways, with God's truth, to properly love one another even. Because if we don't, there's something missing there and resisting and working against that. And then the mind can't think right toward individuals. Other things will creep in because they're relying on themselves, not on God. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Because the reality is, this is where we have our fellowship, in the truth. If we're of the same mind. And if we're not of the same mind, there's not a right fellowship. Names coming into mind here, faces I see of people who weren't in agreement. So, who resisted. And it's like, how can you have a relationship if there's division there, if the house is divided in that regard? You can't. What can you share properly? We share the truth. We have fellowship in the truth. That's what binds us together, because we believe the same things through God's Spirit. So it's a powerful verse, what he said here. I love them in the truth, not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. It's a beautiful thing to think that God's way, God's mind, that's what it's talking about. It's going to be with us forever. Grace be with you. The desire we should have even toward one another, as he had toward the church, that we be able to receive the grace of God, which is a matter of forgiveness of sins, which is a matter of God being patient with us, which is a matter of receiving of God's love, and on it goes, of the blessings from God in our life, and favor from God. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father. That's the source of it all. And from the Lord, Joshua the Christ, the Son of the Father. Saying it again, in truth and love. Now it's agape. Agape. This is that love that comes from God. And it's with the truth. To love the truth, I think it's a matter of God's Spirit, God's love in us, that we love the truth, and thereby we love God with His love. What an awesome thing to understand that we're capable of that. I rejoice greatly that I found of your children walking in the truth. That's a beautiful thing. It's an ugly thing when some aren't. It's a ugly thing when that is manifested and revealed that someone isn't. It hurts. Because that's not what we want toward one another if we love one another as we should. So now I implore you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you. He just says it over and over and over again, just constantly reminding everyone what this is all about, what it goes back to, what we need to see. But that which we had from the beginning, John 13:34, when Christ revealed it to us on Passover night. He truly revealed the most important, most powerful things ever on that night. Of all his ministry, everything he gave on that night was the most revealing of anything ever revealed in 6,000 years to this point in time, if you will, even. Incredible to understand that. So I implore you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. That we love in this manner. And it's all in context then. In what manner? That what we heard from the beginning. Christ loved us to the point of sacrificing his life. And he told us that's how we're supposed to love one another. We have to sacrifice our own will. That's the hardest thing for a human being to do. It's the hardest thing for someone in God's church to do. And you can't do it by yourself. It requires help. We have to pray about it. We have to fight it day by day by day by day. We all do. If we're going to live this right, we have to fight it continually. We have to, if we grasp that, that's why we're going to cry out and ask for God's Spirit, so that we can think this way toward one another, so that we can quickly catch ourselves as quick as we can in that respect and repent before God when we do it wrong, when we think wrong, when we say something wrong toward someone else, or act wrong toward someone else, and see that rotten, selfish nature we have. We really have a rotten nature as human beings. Selfishness is so ugly. And we have to be so convicted of that. And the more convicted we are and hate it, the more we hate it, the more we're going to want what's right. The more you're going to fight for what's right. The more you're going to be willing to repent when you're wrong. For the truth's sake, which dwells in us, I'm farther down there. Walking in the truth. So now I implore you, lady. Okay, I'm getting back to where I was. Verse 6. Even this is love, God's love, agape, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So, if we're insisting on our own way, we're not getting along. Just not getting along and having disputes with one another reveals a lot. And this is what this is about, helping us to come to see these are the things that have to be brought into check, because something's wrong if we're not getting along. It doesn't matter what it is within the body, husband and wife, children and parents, if children are old enough to be, comprehend those things, that this, in other words, matured. I'm talking about as people get older in the church. And with one another in the body, it starts within the church, within the fellowship. And this is where we should desire and want to work the most. And yet, sometimes we get to know each other so well, and it's easier to hold on to certain things if we're not careful. It's easy to begin to judge one another and think that individuals, we can all do things better. We can all do things better. None of us have perfection fully grasped. None of us are perfect. And sometimes, if we're not careful as human beings, we see imperfections, or sometimes we think we see imperfections even. That can be bad. We think we see imperfections because it's not being done the way I would do it. Well, is there only one way to do whatever they're doing? This is the big thing I've tried to teach the ministry for a long, long time in different ways, do strive to, is about judgment and the church, because these things come out in sermons as well, that we have to be careful about the way we see certain things. Now, sometimes even for certain functions and jobs, people are given extra ability because it's from God to see certain matters, to deal with certain matters. But people have to be very careful of that to make sure, is this an agreement with God? Or is it the way I see it, the way I think it should be done? And the point being is, what is the measuring portion of this? Where is the sin? If there is no sin, butt out. Back off. Give time. Minor or big? Is it something that can hurt someone else? We have to learn how to judge things in our life. We have to learn how to judge. All of us. To judge righteous judgment. And that comes into play in our thinking toward others. That's where judgment comes in. And it must strive to agree with what God says, how God says to do certain things. And so that's quite a challenge. It requires that we check our thoughts and our thinking, try to bring them into check and make certain we're thinking right. Because if we don't, you know what? There's sin there. If we're not thinking right, and if we're not in agreement with God, so often in the judgment, if it comes out of us, I'm afraid of that. And we should be. Because if we're treating God's people, in the sense someone in the family, thinking wrongly toward them, saying something wrongly toward them, and it's not in agreement with God, that's there's sin there that has to be repented of. We're thinking our way. And our way isn't God's the way of measuring things. He doesn't have us measure that way. It's not about the way I see it, the way I think it should be done. There are so many ways of doing things in life. Can someone do something in a better way? All of us can. But give time. We all have to go through experiences and learn things. I didn't get here overnight. It's a long time ago. You know, and I've got a long way to go as far as until the change comes, whenever that is going to be. So we have to see things in that perspective and learn to truly care for one another to the degree we're willing to bring this into check, my feelings of how I think it should be, because that's where most arguments come in. That's where most disagreements come in. We're not getting our way. The way we think it should be. This is the age-old story in families, in the church, in marriages within the church when things haven't gone well. Why aren't they going well? One or both are not getting their way. There's disagreement, and it can't be fixed oftentimes because of that willingness, stubbornness, to not change because I'm right. This is the way it should be. Dangerous stuff. These are the things God wants us to see in all of our relationships and how we think. We have to measure this first and foremost. We have to change this first and foremost. We are not here to change others in the sense of the church and within the body. We're here to change self, to grow, receive what we can in order to change this. We're to support and help others within the body to whatever degree we can, with encouragement, whatever it might be. In that respect, care, love, outgoing concern, genuine concern and care, not to get something back, not to get something out of anyone, but just to be there to give. That's what fellowship is about. And it's about drawing closer together and developing those bonds of unity and oneness and sharing that are beautiful. That's what makes us one, even more so when it comes to fellowship. So this is the way of God, the mind of God. And it takes a lot to fight against us. So I think of things that happen. If we can just look at any situation that you've known of in times past that may have happened to you or someone else, and individuals were arguing or upset with each other about something, things weren't going well, whether it be in a marriage, whether it be between two people in God's church, and the larger God's church was in certain areas, the more often these kinds of things happen. 300 people, 400 people, people knew each other. They were mixing a lot together, had different functions together, and sometimes that began to rub different ones for whatever reason. It might be a jealousy. It might be an envy. It might be that someone did a certain thing, said something in a way that someone just took wrong. Why are we so ultra sensitive about something sometimes? You know, we read things into the human mind, something else. Anyway. So again, all these things fit together about how we think toward each other, has to be in the truth, has to be with God's Spirit. And this is a story of what is going through here. 2 John verse 6, even this is the love, speaking of the love of God now, agape, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment that, as we have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. How much clearer can it be? You better be sacrificing. You better be sacrificing your own will, because if you insist on your own way, there's no sacrifice in that. What are you sacrificing if you're not willing to sacrifice your own way in the way you see something? If we're not willing to do that. Anyway, for many deceivers have entered into the world who do not confess that Joshua the Christ is coming in the flesh. This is an amazing thing here, even within God's church. This has been poorly understood, even within the ministry, so often. What does that mean? This thing about confessing that Joshua the Christ is come in the flesh, or is coming in the flesh. We understand it as coming in the flesh. So it's not about something you say. You confess that, yeah, of course He came in the flesh. Well, you know, Protestant world believes He came in the flesh and died and whatever. That doesn't prove diddly squat. It's not what this is about. It's for those who have God's Spirit, who have been begotten, who by their life, by what they're living, acknowledge, whether it be in speech, in actions, it can be in speech. The word confess is not the best word to be used here in the translation, but that something that's reflected by how we live, witnessed in the sense of how we live our lives. It's going to reflect whether God's in us, Christ is in us, and we're in God or not. So that's what so much of this is about, is whether or not Christ is coming in the flesh. He's living in us. And that's the bottom line. Is He living in us or not? Because that's the only place the truth can exist. That's why it goes on to say here, for many deceivers have entered in the world who do not confess that Joshua the Christ is coming. What is that? They're not living right. They're not living right toward one another within the church. So what does that reflect? Christ isn't in them. He's not coming in the flesh. So, no, they don't confess that Joshua the Christ is coming in the flesh by how they're living their life. So, people who don't get along, who don't repent of sin, people who don't send in tithes, people who don't give holy day offerings, which we've had that up until recent time. And you think, after all I've said for the last how many years? For a long time. because it's been a huge problem. Because that's a hideous lying spirit to rob from God. What could be more hideous than to blatantly lie to God? God knows us. God sees us. He knows everything we're doing. I think of one individual that had difficulty with it for a time, got a job that was doing well and doing well enough that no longer needed to tithe nor fellowship, no longer needed to make any kind of sacrifice whatsoever. It's like, what is wrong with you? Well, it just reflects what they were before. They didn't do it when they should have on smaller portions in their life, didn't live it. You know, how do we expect God to fight our battles for us if we're not doing the simplest of things? Those are simple things. Those are things that should be addressed before one's baptized. Tithing, giving holy offering, is never going to be a problem. It's a way of life. And so are the rest of God's laws and God's way. The harder things to see so often has to do with fellowship and relationships toward one another, how we think toward one another, how we speak to one another. So if we can't get past the tithing part and the offering part, where's the rest? Well, it's down the toilet. So what can you say? He has a lot more to say here before this is over with. It gets a lot stronger. He's already said they're liars, and that's what they are. They're lying to... How can anyone think they can lie to God? It really kind of boggles my mind. How could anyone ever be baptized and think they're going to lie to God? He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking all the time. And if we don't believe that, we're in the wrong place. Knows our thoughts. Now, that should be sobering and maybe a little scary. And if we know that and understand that and believe that with all of our being, we're going to be more willing to fight when those wrong thoughts, because everyone has wrong thoughts that come into their mind as human beings. There's none of us that don't. Sometimes they come from broadcastings. And because broadcastings are out there, something's going to come in here. And then it's up to us, what do we do with it? So God knows what comes into the mind, the thoughts. The wrong thoughts, it's a matter of choice. Do we act upon them? Do we continue to think about it? Or do we just fight against it, ignore it, get rid of it? Well, those are all choices. So to me, that's a very sobering thing to think, to realize that when I talk about this, I think of Adam and Eve and thinking they're going to hide from God and out there in the garden. They just didn't quite get it, did they? Here they are out in the garden. They're trying to hide in the shadows and so forth. And it's like, you're not hiding from anything. He made you. But they didn't understand those things, or to that degree, I guess, or didn't care to, didn't choose to. But anyway, you think of when God gives us a spirit, what we're capable of seeing and understanding, it's truly awesome. So John's getting into some very specific things that are way beyond lying to God when people don't give holy day offerings or don't tithe properly. Anyway, this is far beyond that spiritually. And so some of those in times past wouldn't be able to grasp any of this whatsoever. They might hear certain things, but they wouldn't really grasp it in the sense of entering into the battle and desiring to exercise God's love and understand what that means. Because to grasp it and to strive to live it is something from God, in the truth, in God's Spirit, by God's Spirit, through Christ, which always means repentance. For many deceivers have entered into the world who do not confess that Joshua the Christ is coming in the flesh. This isn't about the world. This is about God's own church. And this is what's mind-boggling. It really is when you think about it. Many deceivers have entered into the world. What does that mean? It means they've left the church. It means they've entered into the world. They've chosen to fellowship in the world. They've chosen to do things that aren't right with God. They've chosen the world, in other words, to live that way, because there's the way of the world, of mankind, of selfishness and and then there's God's way. And this is what John is talking about. So this is what he means when he says many deceivers have entered in the world, because that's what happens to deceivers and liars. They're in the world. They're not in the church. And so often they're not even in the courtyard. They've taken a long trip. They've gotten a long, long way away from the courtyard. They're way out there somewhere. And every once in a while, some of that happens, where someone is so far out there, you think, how on earth could you have such thinking? Anyway. So he didn't say a few. And that's what's sad about the church. Here it is, John is writing. I don't know exactly when he wrote 2 John. Was it before he went to prison, afterwards, in his 80s? There's no real knowing of this. But he was much older, and this was much later than when he wrote the book of John the first time around. And 1 John, and now he's in 2 John, and before Revelation is written. And he's seen a lot of things happen with that first church of Ephesus. He's seen a lot of people come and go by this time. Paul was already dealing with a lot of situations where people had come and gone. And he even mentioned certain ministers that had gone and taken people had followed them and gone with them. So Paul was already addressing some of those things even while he was in prison. You know. And so here we go. Here we come down to John, the last one remaining. And he's seen a lot more than any of them saw. And he's saying many have entered into the world. Many who were in God's church are gone. They're separated spiritually. Have entered in the world who do not confess Joshua the Christ is coming in. Their lives don't reflect God. They don't reflect Christ living in them because they've gone out in the world. They're sinning. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. He gets really strong. He just says it, calls a spade a spade. They're just against Christ. You think, how can someone in God's church ever get to the point where they are against Christ and work against Christ? And he's talking about his love. That he loved us, all of us, all who would have the opportunity of becoming a part of God's family to the degree he was willing to take the suffering that he did. Never sinned in his life. And yet beaten beyond recognition on that night. That next day then, hung up, as it were, with, you know, nails between on his hands there and his ankle area, feet, every how they drove the nails through, hanging up there on a pole. Knew it. He knew what he was going to go through. And only to one point, and that was said for our benefit. If there's any other way. He didn't want to have to go through it. Who would want to go through that? But not my will, yours be done. And that's always the answer. Doesn't mean it's a picnic at times. There are some hard things we go through in life. Nobody's gone through anything like he did because we can't comprehend that mind. He knew. We don't have that kind of mind. He did growing up with it. He was the Word made flesh. He knew. So much so that it was like already feeling it. It was such a belief in his mind that when he prayed, droplets mixed with blood came out on his skin. None of us have had that kind of agony in our minds. I can't comprehend that kind of agony. Maybe a little smidgen of it, but not that kind of agony of what it means to do what is right in the midst of what you're going through like that, like what he experienced, and he did it for everyone so we could have the opportunity of being forgiven of sins. He knew what was writing on it. Elohim. Because without him doing it right, without him going through that suffering, there would be no ability to repent of sin and be forgiven of it. He knew this. And he wanted it. He wanted it. He told him on that night, I have, in essence, so wanted to keep this Passover with you. Because he gave them a new Passover. He told them what it was going to be like. He gave them purpose and meaning of the things he was getting. They didn't grasp it yet, but they were going to. And he gave all this stuff on Passover night that was so awesome in knowledge and understanding. And so to say that someone could be baptized, go down under the water, be excited to know the truth that God gave them the ability, what? I will never forget when my mind was open to the truth. It's something that can't be taken away. And if you already knew it, and it became stronger as you grew up in the church, that's even, in one respect, more powerful. But to have a stark change like that, where all of a sudden you hear about the Sabbath and you know it's true. You don't have to open a Bible. When God puts it in your mind, it's just there. And it's such an incredible thing. And then truth upon truth, and then we have an excitement referred to in Scripture sometimes, that first love. Well, where do we ever lose it? It should be a love that continues on and grows, becomes stronger in time. But the history of God's church is many deceivers gone into the world who didn't confess. In other words, their life didn't confess that, didn't reveal that, didn't reflect that this is true, that Christ is in them, living in them, because they sinned and didn't bother repenting. And I mean, we're reading things here that just boggle my mind. They do and they don't. Because of experience, we've experienced it, we see it, and it's ugly and it's hurtful, it's painful. But to think that it happens and continues to happen and will happen, if you will, almost right up to the time Christ returns, is hard to comprehend. That one can be put underwater, come up out of the water, have an awesome fellowship, a family that they have never known to that degree, because you having a spiritual family is something far beyond any physical family capability. There's ability to love and think toward each other in ways that far exceed that's physical. The best in that respect that a human family can have is a type of philia and maybe a closer bond, because that's a selfish thing, as Herbert Armstrong revealed, because it's my family and we don't have this toward other families, and that's the best human beings can experience without God's help. But with God's Spirit, we begin to experience something beyond that. And so to read something like this is a deceiver and an antichrist to work against Christ, it'd be like being right there and spitting on Christ. There are people, they're spitting on him or flogging him. And to be a participant in that is mind-boggling. But people just can't see themselves, for this is what they're doing when they sin and choose the world rather than God. Look to yourselves. That's the answer. Right here. Look to oneself. Look inside. Always, first and foremost, that's where the sacrifice has to come from. So that we do not lose those things which we have worked for, but that we receive a full reward. God wants us to be in his family, a full reward. Inherit all things along with Christ. I don't understand that, but it's exciting to think about it. You know, it's going to be a lot more exciting when it happens. Verse 9. Whoever transgresses sins and does not abide, doesn't dwell in the doctrine of Christ, whatever Christ commanded, whatever Christ taught, whatever Christ gave. And one of the greatest of those things then that John is talking about, John 13:34. Whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God, doesn't have God's Spirit. Whoever abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So if we're able to dwell in the truth and live in the truth, and the truth in us, the Spirit in us, and we in the Father in us and the Son, if there come any unto you and do not bring this doctrine, so whatever we've been given, that Christ has given to the ministry, to the church, to all of us, to see, to know, to understand that God has given to us through his Son. So that's what it's talking about here. if they're coming into you and do not bring this doctrine, don't bring what you're taught, what we're given, it says, don't receive them into your house. So it can come to a point where we understand this. It gets to the point where sometimes we can't have fellowship with others. And yet, I've been told, even by some who've been ordained, no one, basically, and especially not me, is going to tell me who I can and cannot fellowship with in the church. So I think back about that period of time, was that 2012, 13, when some of that happened, of some that had been disfellowshipped. And so because they were friends with some that had been disfellowshipped within the ministry, both parties were in the ministry. And then the other party that was in the ministry is like, nobody's going to tell. And that's something I've heard going all the way back in the church. It's like, no one can tell me who I can fellowship with and who I can't. We're close friends, we're whatever it is, and they're still my friend. I'm still going to, well, that's a choice. And as soon as that choice is made, you know what happens? Christ isn't in them anymore. They're anti-Christ. They're not doing what God, what Christ tells them they should do. And that's to separate themselves. If they're coming into you and do not bring this doctrine, that's why when we hear something and it isn't the truth that someone is saying to us and it's something else, there should be some giant sirens going off in our head. Red lights, you know, going off, and some action need to be taken. We don't teach this in God's church. You know, whenever some goofy thing comes along about some, even some of these crazy conspiracy things that are out there sometimes, and why anybody would get into some of that stuff blows the mind, but sometimes that happens, it's happened, it's probably still happening, sad to say. One degree or another, somewhere, somebody listens to somebody else out there that's got some screwed up idea about something, and they want to talk to others in the church about it, and anyway. Every once in a while, when there are jet streams going across the sky, you see them. Well, sometimes my wife and I go out on a walk, and we'll look up there and say, oh, man, there are a lot of them today. We probably ought to go back inside. Because someone that we knew very, very well began to believe in these conspiracy theories about the government's spraying us with something in those streams. And it's like, well, what's their objective? Are we supposed to be zombies? What do they want from us? Anyway, more taxes? I don't know. Anyway. Weird stuff that people get into sometimes. How someone could ever be baptized and believe at some point later on the earth is flat. We've heard all kinds of stuff. And why people would, so when someone comes up and they says something that's different from what we teach in the church or what we give in the church, no conspiracy theories and don't believe all that gargly goop that's out there. Is that what we've heard on Sabbath? We should say something. Take a stand for what is true, what is right. That's not taught in God's church. That's just weird. Have the guts to say it. Because if we don't have the guts to say it, the individual, by your silence, thinks you agree. That's what they do. And then they'll go on to tell others. So it's better it be stopped. And something like that, then, probably ought to go to the ministry as well. Because I heard this and I said something, but just you need to be aware of it. And we do need to be aware of it. Sometimes people think, well, that's telling on someone. Not going to rat on people. You know that thing that's out there, and where it's at mostly is really says a lot. It's with the crooks. Don't rat. You know, it's in the prison system. Don't rat on somebody. Are you a rat? So that's how they've made people who stand up for God's way of life. It's like, should I say anything to someone else? It's a responsibility. If you love someone, if you love the rest of the body, you don't want this to happen in the rest of the church. Anyway. Look to yourselves so that we do not lose those things which we have worked for, but that we receive a full reward. So there's work involved. There's always work involved. And the greatest work of all is on this self. That's your greatest work. It truly is. Verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son, because it takes God's Spirit to live what is right. If any come unto you and do not bring this doctrine, do not receive them in your house, neither say to them, it's not the word Godspeed. We don't use Godspeed. You know, it's not a proper translation in the first place. And it's like a greeting to someone. Don't even, if someone in the church has gone off on a tangent and they're teaching something different, 14th, 15th Passover, or whatever it might be that people come up with in times, or some goofy conspiracy thing, and you say no to that, it's not right, and people insist on doing it, God brings us to the point where He says, then don't receive them into your house. Don't bring them in close to you. Fellowship, that's what that's about. It's about fellowship. Don't bring them into your fellowship. If they're pushing something, as a whole, those things will be taken care of one way or another. But we shouldn't continue with that kind of relationship either. Neither say to them, you know, happy day, greetings, wish you well. Whatever kind of goofy thing it is, wish you well. Some kind of things that people sometimes say when they greet each other, whatever that might be. The actual word is, it's like a greeting, be happy, rejoice. Rejoice is part of the, not the word Godspeed, neither one of those words are there. But it's like saying, you know, hope you have a good day type of thing, wishing someone that, and nothing wrong with that. Some greetings we don't do because they sound very Protestant, you know, if we're not careful. Happy Sabbath, that can be misused. We have to be careful on some of these kinds of things. I hope you understand what I'm saying, that sometimes we can go too far with some of these kinds of expressions. I like high and by. You know, give a hug to somebody. That's great. Do I need to say more? Well, anyway, I don't know. If you have to have some words that need to be said, have a good day. That's great. But I don't like bringing God into some of those things, because sometimes it's like a blessing from God, and be blessed. Have a blessed day. Some of those I don't like, because it's like, I'm blessed every day because God's in it. I don't have to say it. I don't have to tell it to anyone else, because that's Protestant. To me, it's Protestant. Anyway, do we want people to have a good day? Yes, just call it a good day. If I say something, hope you have a good day. Don't have to bring God into it. That's personal. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Because we have no power to, with that one way or the other. We can pray for individuals. That's the best we can do in that regard, and that's the best. That's great. So it goes on to say, for whoever says to them, rejoice, not Godspeed, is partaking of their evil deeds. So if someone is doing something wrong, against the truth, teaching something that's wrong, some goofy conspiracy thing, or whatever it is, and they're not stopping, they're not quitting when you said something to them, or they bring some doctrine along, something that doesn't agree, then it says, whoever says to them, rejoice, or some greeting, is partaking. In other words, if you don't make a distinction with them, because everyone that does wrong, you have to make a distinction, and first thing you do as a whole is address it. We're not on the same page here. Sometimes those kinds of conversations have had to take place. You know, we don't believe that. And that's something that you need to go to the ministry about right now, and maybe have the guts to say, and if you don't right away and discuss this, I have to, because you've shared this with me now, and this is wrong. This is just outright wrong. We don't believe that way. And if you're telling other people the same kind of stuff, now, see, I would say garbage. If you're telling others the same kind of garbage, but I've gone through the things to get me where I am today. I don't have a problem telling people what it is, calling a spade, telling someone, you know, that's a bunch of crock of something else or whatever. But anyway, and it's either you repent and that changes or you're gone. This doesn't belong in God's church. So sometimes we just have to take a stand for what is right. Tell someone, what does that do? Makes people a lot more careful about what they say. Even if they haven't truly repented in spirit and truth, they're going to be more careful not to share that with somebody else, because sometimes those things happen as well. So John's being very specific here. For whoever says to them, wishing them well, is partaking of their evil deeds. Say, it's like, you got to take a stand and call a spade, and as long as they're insisting on doing something that's wrong, basically he's talking about a fellowship. Can't be apart. And if we keep quiet, it's just like saying, have a good day. Like, and even if you don't say something, that's as bad as saying have a good day. You realize that? If someone says something that's just doctrinally incorrect, like someone saying, well, no one's going to tell me who I can have fellowship with, I would stand up to that and say, oh yeah? In the church, we know that if someone's not in the same fellowship and they've gone against the fellowship, we're not to have fellowship with them. So if that's what you think, you're just dead wrong. We don't teach that in the church. Because if you're silent, it's the same thing as this. Might as well just wish them a good day and walk away, because you're doing the same thing. If you're silent, you're telling them you agree with them. That's how they take it. So anyway, let's go back to 1 John 2 now. 1 John 2. So John, when he gets to this point here, he's not mincing words. He's saying this is the way it should be, because a lot of deceivers have gone out in the world and we have to be careful. There have been antichrists, a lot of antichrists that have risen up within the church. He's seen this happen in the era of Ephesus by his time, and he's trying to warn the church. Be careful. Look to yourselves. Look out. Look to your own spiritual health and that of others as well, if we grasp it. Back in 1 John now, chapter 2. Again, he says, Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. What was that? It's part of the doctrine of Christ. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. So it's new in the sense it has life in it if you're doing it, if you're in him and he's in you. So he's just pushing this part, if you will, to understand, to grasp this, that it's true if this is happening. And it's only new, in other words, what does it mean if we're not doing it? If we're not sacrificing self? So what makes it new in us is when it's alive in us. We're exercising God's love. And this is what he's saying. It's new in the sense that it can only be real if it's true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, made possible through Christ, and the true light now shines. We're able to see it. We're able to live by it. Now, continuing in verse 9, where we left off. Whoever says they are in the light, and here's that word again. This is where we kind of began on some of this. And hates their brother. And we know that doesn't mean hate, because we went back and looked at this in Luke and what it's talking about. That it's a word that's used by comparison to love less. So he's saying here in context, and love less their brother, by what comparison? Than what he's just said. is this commandment true in us because we're living it, because we are living by it, because we're exercising God's Spirit, because we're striving to sacrifice our own ways, our own judgments, our own way of seeing things, and thereby striving to live more at one with each other in the body? Because that's what God's love is about. It's about a sacrificing kind of love. For us as human beings, we have to sacrifice self. And so John's getting very specific about that and discussing this then in verse 9. If we're in the light, whoever says they're in the light, then this has to be the case that if we love less our brother, then we're not in the light. So we can't deceive ourselves. If we're loving less than the way he's talking to us here in John, throughout the book of John, and what it's all going back to about Christ and sacrificing, then we're in darkness. As he said, even until, as the word in the Greek is, just right now, just even to this very moment. That's what he's telling them. Even at this moment is in darkness. If this isn't true in their life. Verse 10. Whoever it is who loves, again in this manner, their brother abides in the light. In what manner? The doctrine of Christ. It's in us. The truth. The saying about John 13:34. And if we're in the light, we're living this way of light. We're exercising God's Spirit. So whoever it is who loves their brother, in other words, in this manner, of all that John's been writing about, abides in the light, dwells in the light, dwells in God's Spirit, and God's Spirit in them, and the light's in them. And there is no, the word isn't occasion of, there is no stumbling, literally. They're just, you're not going to be stumbling. You're not going to be, as it were, committing offense. Another way of saying it in the Greek language. So if we're living by this, we're living what God wants us to live. We're living what Christ told us to live on Passover night. And when we don't live by that, then we repent because we're in agreement with it, that that's how we should be. And the more we do that, the more that grows in us. Awesome. But whoever loves their brother less, in other words, than what John is saying, is in darkness and walks in darkness. So, in one respect, this is new in God's church to understand how deep, how important this is of what he's telling us here. That if we're not sacrificing, if we're not doing this in our life, our ways, our thoughts, our thinking towards others, our will and how we think things should be done, then if there's sin, that's another matter. But some of the rest of that stuff, or most of all that stuff, we've got to get rid of because it is not in agreement with God. That is not an easy thing to do, but it must be done. That's what he's saying here. And so for the church, we're being told right now that we have been going through a cleansing process and we need to focus on this more because this is a greater refining that needs to take place within us before Christ returns. This is what God wants to see and candidly will see in all of us, that we're living by this in our lives more and more and more, that we're striving to live by this more and more, that we're loving in this manner, that we're getting the point of, remember John 13:34, have it etched in your brain. John 13:34, where Christ said how we're to love one another as I have loved you, willing to give our life, our ways, our thinking. That's what the sacrifice is. And that takes sacrifice because you've got to tell self, shut up. Keep it to yourself. Love or don't love. One of the two. But the rest has got to go. That's what we have to do. See, look to yourselves. That's what he's telling us. And so this is what every one of us has to do more of. And this is how it works. So who loves less than what John is saying? That's what he's saying. Ever who loves their brother less than what I'm telling you? That's the context, what he's saying. is in darkness. That's pretty strong language. And walks in darkness and doesn't know where they're going. We can deceive ourselves into thinking we're okay. Like the person who doesn't, of all things, give a holy day offering. It doesn't matter how small. If you don't have it, you can save something. It's amazing what people can save. See people out here, one guy yesterday by a pole putting up his little sign, walking out there with a stick, like he's on a cane type thing, and then he sits down by a pole and puts up this sign, and then he slumps way, way back, like he can't sit up straight, and hoping that somebody's going to come by and give him some money. Stayed there for about a half an hour, did it for a whole half an hour. Then got up without his stick and other stuff and walked off. And it's like, so you look at situations like that of what people do, deceive themselves, strive to deceive others, and people in the church have done the same thing. You think how sick a world we live in, how sick we can be, because we know the truth. He doesn't know the truth out there, and wanting people to give him something for nothing and lying like he is. And we have everything. We've been given the greatest treasures on earth. I think of this period of time in God's church, we have been given the greatest of treasure of anyone who has ever lived, save Joshua. He's the only one who was given that treasure in here in such a powerful way that we can't even grasp it fully. We can strive to appreciate it. But as far as knowing things, truth that God has given to us because He's preparing for His Son to return, there's never been a time like this. Not many have the opportunity of having it either. And so many who have. So individuals who will steal from God, rob from God, this isn't a part of their life. And we have to go way beyond that. That's the point. I'm going to read part of this again. Whoso loves less his brothers in darkness walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So we can think we're okay. Individuals who still go to Sabbath services or go through the motions of certain things and won't do the major things that we're supposed to do before we even are baptized boggles a mind. But they what's sad about it is they can't even see it. That's what darkness is like. If you can't see something, you get to a point in God's church and people who leave and go into the world, there are things they really can't see anymore. Clean and unclean foods. Times people still don't eat pork. Have my Christmas tree, but I don't eat pork. You know, it's like badge of honor or something. You took something with you. That's not too much. You know, but they can't see what's spiritual. And it's a sad thing to see someone in the church begin to lose their ability to see things that are true. And the greatest thing we need to see is ourselves. It takes God's Spirit to see this, to know what has to change, to know what to pray about, what to cry out about. And this is what John is going through. So I'm going through this in 1 John, talking about it to the church in a depth that we have never done in God's church ever. Ever, ever, ever. And either we see these things or we don't. Only God can give it to us. So even what we hear, it has to do with our relationship with God. For all that's in the world, isn't that amazing where this is? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone love the world, verse 15, after it talks about being in darkness and their eyes are blinded, so, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, agape, is not in him or in them. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. So when John says many have gone out in the world, this is what they chose. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Also, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What a beautiful thing. If we strive to do what's right, what is a matter of God's will, it's an awesome thing. Abides forever. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Now, what an incredible thing here to say, the last time. Well, at this point in time, there's less than 2,000 years to be fulfilled, to be accomplished. We're at that point, in other words, in what he's writing here. And yet, he's referring to everything that's passed before that. He says, little children, it's the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come. So yeah, it was for those he had known, people who had grown up in the church, the older ones especially. There were those who were going to continue on. And yet it wasn't the end. It wasn't the last in that respect. Christ talked about coming at the end here. And yet there are 2,000 more years. And here we are now finally at the end of 6,000 years. Incredible. It is the last time, and you've heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists. So this is only a short time into the period of the church. John had no idea that the church is going to go on for, 1,900 more years? But looking back, it's easy to look at things looking back, but to look ahead and to know these things, he didn't know it. And so he's making a comment here. He says, look what's happened in essence in the church. You've heard that Antichrist shall come. Well, how'd they hear that? It goes back to 2 Thessalonians. They were told this. Paul told them. This went out to the church in a very powerful way. That Christ is not going to come until there's a great falling away. Man of sin, the son of perdition, is going to come. And so he said, you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists. That's an awesome thing that he brought out here, because there's one that's coming that's going to come before Christ. But already there have been so many that have turned against Christ in the church. Mind-boggling. In the short time, if you look at it, of the 2,000 years, because it didn't start until 31 AD, the church. And here we're talking about maybe the 80s or somewhere in there. I think I've already lived that one in the church. Yeah. The things we see, incredible. Therefore, we know that it's the last time, because there are many. They went out from us, but they weren't of us. Something that sometimes the first time people experience this in the church and experience that happening, it's an eye-opener, but it's something that has to be experienced and learned from and understood. They went out from us, but they weren't of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued. That word, abided, remained with us. They would have continued doing the same things we're all striving to do. They wouldn't have given up. They wouldn't have quit. They wouldn't have turned away. They wouldn't have turned against Christ. But when they did, they became Antichrist. But they went out that they might be made manifest. In other words, that it's made clear, it's made visible, that they were not all of us. So that's a horrible thing when it happens, because we're all given opportunity. Everyone who's ever been called has the opportunity to see it through to the end. To death, or to a change, to become part of Elohim. Because God has made the way possible by giving us the truth in the mind, and then the choices are ours. That's what's incredible to understand. We have to make the choices then as to what we do and what we don't do, as to how much work we're going to put in it, as to the fighting we're going to do, as to how much we're going to fight this, as to what we're going to glean for services from Sabbath to Sabbath, holy day to holy day, and strive to apply it to our life in making changes and striving to love more the way God says we're to live in love. And so those things had to be made manifest. If something like this happens, it has to be made visible so people can learn from it and understand and realize that even with God's Spirit, people can leave, and the most have. And that's a sobering thing. And that should reinforce then this desire to fight and to cry out to God for help, because you can't do it by yourself. You have to ask for help constantly. That's why we pray. If you ever pray without asking God for help, for His Holy Spirit, you've missed something in that prayer that should always be there. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the holy or the sacred. Yeah, definitely we do. That's what it means. It does come from God. It's not the word for Holy One, for God, but it means from the holy, from the sacred, which is God. The source is God. God's Spirit, it comes from Him. That which has impregnated our minds, that kind of anointing that filled our life with His Spirit, begins to fill our life with His Spirit after that on a constant basis. As long as we're repenting and striving to be close to Him, we want Him always in us and us in Him and His Son. And you know all things. In other words, what we've been given to this point in time, we know how because of this, because of God's Spirit. That's what He's saying here. I have not written unto you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. So we are able to spot lies. We are able to see when something doesn't agree with the truth. And that's when we have to stand. We can't agree with it. If we're quiet, we agree with it as far as the other party. We have to stand for God's way of life. For the sake of the church, for the sake of one another, out of love toward one another. Not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but whoever denies Joshua the Christ? Beautiful. That's so succinct. So that's not confessing by our life, because one is denying Christ to live within them. How? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the world. They've chosen that. Some part of it, whatever that might mean. To have more money, they think, so God doesn't receive His. Perhaps to be with someone, to have a certain relationship that is immoral because you're practicing immoral things. Because you want to continue to take drugs or drink alcohol to excess and misuse something that damaging to the mind and life. And whatever it might be in relationships. Yeah, anyway, it's amazing what people, human beings, can choose to walk away from the truth. So who is a liar but whoever denies Joshua the Christ? In other words, to live in us, and that's done by sin. They are antichrist who deny the Father and the Son. So saying it over and over again in different ways to drive the point home. Whoever denies the Son, the same doesn't have the Father. Let that therefore abide, continue, remain in you, which you have heard from the beginning. You have to sacrifice. That's why I think about some of those things of the Old Testament and so forth, and what it says as well in Leviticus 23 about the holy days and about the sacrifices and so forth. And so much of that is to get a point across that this is what we have to do. You have to be willing to sacrifice to God. Self. Theirs was physical, ours is spiritual. It has to do with the mind. It has to do with our actions. It has to do with our thinking and our deepest of thoughts. Because the deepest of our thoughts have to do with little cogwheels up here that are turning around and around, and how we're viewing other things in the world around us and others in the world around us. And we have to be so careful of that. Let that therefore continue in you, which you heard from the beginning, In other words, exercise God's love. You have to work at that. You have to work on self. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, willing to sacrifice, to have right relationships, willing to not get your own way, willing to be done wrong by someone, and willing to do what is right in that regard and how you handle it. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you will continue in the Son and in the Father. And isn't that what we all want? Even this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. So we have it living in us, if we will. There's power there to think right, to live right, to act right toward one another. It's about family. And we've got to learn to live right now in order to have that family, to be in that family with the kind of unity and oneness we can't even begin to grasp right now because of the physical minds we have. But the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. I've heard of people screwing up, misusing scriptures like this. And individuals thinking they have some truth that others don't see or whatever it might be. And it's like, God gave this to me. No, what God gives you is what you receive on the Sabbath and the holy days and in writings and so forth. And that's what God gives to us. And that's how He works in the church, always has. But it says here, but the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you, and you don't have need that, in other words, something different. We don't need that someone else. Why would we listen to junk out there when we know where the source of all truth is? And yet people get, I am dumbfounded by people get hung up in these, in believing certain things that they hear in the news or by some, whether it's far left or far right, and not coming to the point of realizing you can't take those things in. That's not where the truth comes from. You know, everybody out there has their own agenda. They have their own slight on things, their own prejudice, and their own. It's like this COVID thing that will never go away. We did something within the church that was unique to the church, and now there are situations out there where people are saying, "Oh, well, we were talking about that I think last night a little bit here." It was mentioned they made a comment about that there are some out here. So I think on the far right, that want to denigrate or put down the things about the vaccine. I'm not sure what their full agenda is. But anyway, it's like, you're going to die. Anyway, because you took a shot. So, well, I'm going to die. We're all going to die. Whether there's a shot or not, well, I'm not worried about that for God's church. God takes care of His church. We do what God says, what God gives us through the church, and we'll live physically and spiritually. Anyway, lost my spot. But the anointing which you have received abides in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things. In other words, how do we learn? By God's Spirit. And He teaches us Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day to holy, and we grow. We don't remain the same. There are more things that God builds within us. So the same anointing teaches you of all things, God's Spirit, the impregnation of God's Spirit living in us, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it is taught you, you shall abide in it, in the truth. Verse 28. Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He makes manifest, as the word is, made visible, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does righteousness is born of Him, is begotten of Him. So again, understanding how God works, understanding how God's Spirit works, it all comes from God. It's through Christ. It's in the church then to us. I'm going to go ahead and stop there. These are very simple and basic things that John is saying here, but they're powerful. They really are. And to understand how we are able to continue in the body, in the church, that's what John is discussing here. So there's a lot more we have yet to cover in 1 John, and we'll continue in that next Sabbath.